As you know, we went to Australia to minister with the Aborigines, the most primitive people in the world. We traveled some 40 hours, and after 42 hours, we found ourselves in the pulpit trying to minister. And that was in Darwin, a city that had been destroyed by a cyclone down there. We would call it a hurricane. And after ministering 3 days there, we took a little Land Rover and drove across the top of Australia, stopping in several places and ministering to the Aborigines, in which we'd had reports that there'd been much revival amongst them. It's one of the things that intrigued me and caused me to desire to go. The wonderful works of God that had been worked amongst them. And we traveled some 2,500 kilometers. In fact, all the time we were gone, we averaged more than a service a day. So we weren't sightseeing much. But it was interesting. It's a new part of the world. Very few Australians have ever been up in that part of the world. It's what they call the outback. It's a way out place. Distance-wise, and there's nothing there. Just big wide open spaces, and I mean big, and I mean wide open spaces. The ranches, which they call stations, many of them are 1 million acres apiece. And your nearest neighbor might be 100 miles away. And it's really an outback. I was very keenly interested in seeing what I'd find with the Aborigines, and I found something that really stirred my heart very much. It is true God had moved very graciously. Hundreds of people, hundreds of them, have been gloriously healed, miraculously healed, wonderful miracles they could testify of, and yet most of those same people that had been healed were drunk and in the pubs. Very few people attended church. In Halls Creek, I found a very, very devoted pastor. He visited every home of the members of the church at least a half hour every day. He had not taken a vacation. I asked him why. He said, well, he didn't dare. He took care of them like they were babies. He brought them to church in a bus, and he took them home, and if they only lived 4 blocks away. And I asked him, I said, well, what will happen when you go? He said, well, it will go to pieces in a month. And it would. It made me do a lot of double thinking. What is conversion? I find there's a great deceit abounding in the world. An easy believism, where it's not the divine faith that's given as a miracle in the heart, but it is a mental assent to things. People are deceived. These people were deceived, terribly deceived. And the ministry that worked with them was deceived. There have been wonderful works of grace abounding in them. God let them know He is true, He is real. I kept pondering the situation because I went from one place to another. I talked with different pastors. We stopped in Catherine. We stopped in Kununurra. We talked with the pastors there. We held services with the Aborigines. But oh, the darkness, the darkness, the darkness in the Christians' faces and eyes and actions and responses. We've gone on to Halls Creek, Fitzroy Crossing, on across to Luma and Derby. Names you probably never heard. Went into communities where it was illegal to go. As I said, I would be with the pastor. We'd stop and talk to people on the street. Some of them drunk. Some of them hadn't come to church for several years. But they'd had wonderful experiences of healing. They had been in the church for a period of time, from 6 weeks to 3 years. They were gone. Never see them again. Go out in the bush. Take a walk about. For the spirits of the land rule. They're very deep into witchcraft. They can work a job in the city for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, even 10 years, and then what they call take a walkabout. They go out in the bush, take off their clothes, live in the bush, on the bush. And I don't know how they do it. No one else knows, but they can. They say they drink in strength from the spirit of the trees and the spirit of the ground and the spirit of the rocks. And they're gone. They just live out there. Maybe never come back. And maybe come back. I saw too many, quote, Christians like that. There were at least 3 and 4 times more, quote, Christians outside the church than there were inside. No more than that, outside. It is true, God had moved. But something was terribly wrong. Something was terribly wrong. Because under the pressure of the gods of their forefathers, and under the pressure of the older people who are deep into witchcraft and deep into dealing with those gods, They would leave the church and leave the things of God and go back into their primitive heathenism. If I gained the world and lost the Savior, what have I gained? What is there? What I would call a truly converted Christian, I don't know if my fingers or my hands would suffice to count them. I wonder, well, what's the problem? They're not well educated, but they're not ignorant. They're very sharp in some ways. They're very sharp in how to finagle the government. There's hardly a one down there that doesn't have an income more than anyone else. The white folk, most of them have an income from $4,000 to $6,000 a month, and that's more than a lot of people make over there in Australia. They have what they call trackers. It's absolutely amazing how they can track. They can tell a man's age. They can tell whether it's a man or a woman. They can tell if he's sick, if he's well. They can give you a character rundown on the person just by watching where his tracks, as they follow his tracks through the bush. And they'll follow them where you could never see anything. They'll even follow them down the pavement. I don't know how they do that. That's what they do. One of the pastors was telling me how one of the trackers that happened to be in the church at the time. I say at the time because who knows how long he will be there. There was a robbery down out of ways. So they called the trackers in. This lad tracked them. They're the older men now because the young men is too strenuous a training period to go through, so they don't like to go through it. But they called the older trackers in. He followed the man through the bush, all around through the bush and through the rocks. He followed him back into town, followed him down the pavement, followed him about a mile and a half, passed the pastor's house, stopped to talk with him. He said, "You know where they are?" He said, "No." He says, "They're over in that house, 2 blocks away." The police came. They were following him. He said, "Go in that house. You'll find him over there." They surrounded the house, and sure enough, he was in there with the stuff on him. 3 men came walking down the street. The police were still there. He said, "You see that man on the left?" He said, "He's his accomplice. Get him." Sure enough, he was, just by following their tracks. They're not dumb people, is what I want to get across to you. You know what I mean? I could give you several illustrations. It's not because they're dumb. I said, "Well, what is it? Why is it? Where is it?" And with those particular people, I realized two things. Two things were a big obstruction to their spiritual life. Number one, and first of all, I would say, was no repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. Repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not only saying, "Yes, I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to live a bad life, so I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to make a New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to join a church, and I'm going to be good." No, that's not it. Most of them beat themselves up. They get drunk and they do all kinds of terrible things. I mean terrible things. You see, the Holy Spirit was there and showing, "Look, I'm here. I want to do something for you." And we'll heal them. We've had marvelous miracles. But they have not come into Christ. It's been presented to them. Raise your hand, say a prayer, and you're saved. And they're not. Believe me, they're not. There's no way it's going to be just an easy believism, which is very, very rampant in the world today, with the ministry too, mind you. And so first of all, they're deceived. There is deception. What a difference it was when I was in mainland China. I saw no one like that. If they were in, they stayed in. But you see, they counted the cost, because to join the company of believers there, to become a member of the church there, your life was at stake. Jail was your portion. If they found you and caught you doing the things that they consider illegal, that's it. You're in deep trouble. So they counted the cost. They said, "Yes, if I gained the world but lost the Savior, what have I gained? What profit is it to me?" And so they made their choices, and they made their choices real, and the Holy Spirit moved their hearts, and they loved God, and they were defined for God, and they had made their choices for God, and they were devoted to God. But a difference now, I find with this other concept, that it's all by faith. Live like you want to. It doesn't make any difference. Still call them brothers, still call them Christians. Wait a minute, something's wrong. But they'd be in church for a while. And I said, "Wait a minute. Every place I've ever been in the world, and I've been around quite a bit, and I've been around with some very primitive people, but I find even up in New Guinea and up in places like that, when the gospel gets there, the people upgrade, even with the lowest. And they begin to want to clean up, because they're cleaned up inside, they want to begin to clean up outside. It begins to show. It begins to manifest itself. Because there's joy inside, they begin to want joy outside. I'll tell you something interesting. I traveled all through China. We travel hundreds of kilometers through China, and I never saw one cultivated flower. Does that tell you something? Nor in the house, nor beside the house, or beside their little living place, whichever it had to be. Maybe it was a shack, but there's no flowers. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful rice fields, bordered with plants which were soybeans, but no flowers, no place, nor flower markets either. There's no beauty inside. Who wants it outside? Does that tell you anything? I saw the same thing with the Aborigine. No flowers. But when there's beauty inside and the joy of the Lord comes inside, and then the outside, we begin to want it too, don't we? It reflects, doesn't it? The gospel upgrades. That's what changed England when the gospel came to it. But John Wesley insisted. You're not converted. You haven't clothed with Christ. You're not his until there's that, what he called, that blessed assurance, that knowledge that comes in your heart. Because he found out he wasn't saved. He was headed for hell. And oh, what a terrible deception. So when the gospel came to England, it upgraded it. It upgraded in every side, didn't it? It changed the world. And I said, what's the matter? The gospel has come to these people, but it hasn't upgraded. It hasn't lifted their thoughts. It hasn't inspired them to greater actions, both on earth and in the things of the spiritual. Something's terribly wrong. What is it? I kept talking to the different pastors. I kept praying about it and pondering it. And one of the other things I found that I think was a key, and that was they didn't read the Bibles. The psalmist says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It's got to get in there. It's got to come in. It's got to be on the inside. They've got to partake of it. But they're lazy. They don't like to read. They don't want to read. They don't want to put it in. And so it doesn't get in. They'll come to church. They haven't any Bible. I say, well, take your Bibles. No one's got any. I say, well, are they that expensive here? After all, they're not poor people. No, they don't have any. And if they have them, finally I kept insisting and I found out they did have them. They bring them to church, but they never read them. And they can read. And if they can't, they can memorize. A man who told me how he was converted, his grandmother. Now, she couldn't read, but you have a young girl come and read the Bible to her, and she'd already memorized the first five books of the Bible. Now, she couldn't read. And when her son finally found a Bible and read it and tested her, sure enough, she had it memorized. And that so got into him that he became converted. Finally, the whole family did. So if they couldn't read, there's still no excuse, is there? And there's tapes. They can put them on. All they have is what they might get in a sermon, and that's it. And they don't come unless you bring them. Something's wrong. The spirit of conviction is what is needed. I talked to a man. He came to me just the last day before we left Derby. And he had been healed of blindness, almost total blindness, not quite, three different times. And every time, within a week, he was back in the pub drinking again and lost his sight. Three different times. Now he came. He wasn't going to come to church, didn't want to come to church. He tried to get a ticket to go back. He had come up for a funeral. He tried to go back, and for some reason, they made him wait 2 weeks for his ticket, which they'd never done before. So in that 2 weeks, he came to service. The Spirit of God got a hold of him. He said, I woke up the next morning. He said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, I never felt anything like that before. He said, it just hit me. He said, I laid there in bed and realized I'm a sinner, and I'm full of hatred. I hate the community that's nearby. I hate the people. I hate the pastor. I hate the church. He says, I'm full of hatred. And he said, it hit me terrible. I worried about it all day, and I had no rest, and I had no peace. Came to church that night, and when the call was given, he came forth, which I never saw anyone else do, weeping heavily. And he stood there, and finally he went over and took a man, embraced him, and wept on him, and talked to him, and wept on him. Came to see me the next morning. The man he embraced was a man from the other tribe that he hated. He went to him and asked his pardon. There was that conviction of sin, the realization, I am a sinner. Oh, the need of it. We can't save people. It's made very clear in the first chapter of John that we're born not of blood. You can't inherit it. Not of the will of man. Someone else can't do it for you. Not of the will of flesh. You can't do it for yourself. But of God we are born. Oh, to insist, to knock on that door until you get through that gate. Strive to enter into that gate. For many shall seek to enter in and shall not enter therein. How terrible to live at that gate. How terrible to come to church and receive the miracles. Lord, Lord, we ate at your table and we've heard your teaching in our streets. We've heard your message. We've received your gifts of healing. He said, depart from me. I don't know who you are or whence you're from. What a terrible thing to have the door shut, to lose the Savior. I think one of the most terrible things of hell is that God is gone forever. While I was there with the Aborigines, a young lad, 17 years of age, Russell went to see him. He said, come out to church. He was sitting there watching the television with a can of beer in his hand. No, no. He'd been saved before, quote. He'd been healed, quote. Come on out to church. No. He insisted with him. No. He talked with him. No. He pled with him. No. Finally, after almost an hour, disappointed, he left and went to church. 2 hours later, that boy dropped dead, sitting where he was. Maybe you think I talk about these things because I'm old. I want to tell you, young people can get into hell just as easy as old people. More and more, my spirit was perturbed as I saw how many, many people were in church. They were not in the kingdom of heaven. You see, it isn't church that's going to save me. I need a Savior. I went over to the rest of Australia, and I began to preach a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I saw a response I didn't see the last time I was there. Last time I tried to bring the revival, no way. But this time I tried to bring the Savior, and then he was working then. I had no idea how deep the need was just to come to the realization and the experience and the reality of becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not just something up here, I tell you. It's something that goes deeper than that. It's not just an emotion. We're made in the image of God. We are intellect, we are emotion, and we're will. But until will is captivated, until that repentance comes down deep in the heart, until there's those choices made, until the Holy Spirit has brought to me the reality, I am a sinner and I'm heading to hell and I need somebody to take away my sin. You see, it's a very real place. Of all the benefits God gives, he causes his rain to fall, his sun to shine on the unrighteous. Without God, what would we do? The man in hell said, just send a bit of water. You see, there's plenty of thirst in hell, but there's no water. And the thirst gets worse and worse and worse. Can you imagine such a thing? People in this world go absolutely berserk if they get thirsty enough. With lack of water, your mind goes out. There's water in heaven. There's rivers of water, isn't there? Water's to drink, food. We eat in heaven. We sit at the table of the king, don't we? Down there, there's nothing to eat. In hell, there's no food. There's just hunger, that's all. After some 45 hours, you like a bed. There's no rest in hell. There's no rest for the wicked. Jesus used such terrible terms, where the worm dieth not, that worm of conscience. Oh, yes, you'll know. You'll know you're justly where you are, where the fire is not quenched. One fire I know will be the fire of memory, because Abraham said to the rich man in hell, he said, son, remember. How terrible for that young lad. Remember. He'll remember and remember and remember and remember and forever, forever, forever remember that just 2 hours before they died, he pled with him. Come to church. He said, no. Remember. Remember the times that the pastors pled with you. No. I was afraid. I was ashamed. I didn't want to admit my guilt. How many times? Son, remember. The darkness. The absolute darkness. With no light at all. Oh, those horrible words. Depart from me. I don't know you. I found a lot of people in church that didn't know Christ, and Christ didn't know them. And I'm afraid it's not only in Australia that's true. I'm afraid it's a lot closer home than I wish it was. Death isn't that far away. And it's not just because I'm old. I've seen a lot of people die younger than I am. We'll have to face the fact we're sinners, and every sin we ever committed is going to be judged. Every one we've ever done was going to be judged, whether it's inside or outside, whether it's by tongue or by hand, it's going to be met in judgment. And some men's sins are open and go before to judgment, and some men's sin follow after. And those that go before go to the one place of judgment I want to go, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where I want to go. I need it. I need a Savior. I'm born of Adam. I'm of the earth earthly. I needed to be born again. I needed to have a new nature. I need to have Christ in my life. I want to tell you something. It's more serious than you think. I got extremely concerned as I realized the thousands of people that are deceived and think they're going to heaven, and they're not. John Wesley, he was deceived. He was a missionary. Came to the United States as a missionary to the Indians, thinking he was going to save them, only to discover he himself was not converted. You see, I can't convert mentally. I have to be converted. I have to have something happen to me by the power of the living Christ within me. And I'll tell you one thing more. When a person's saved, he's going to want to stay that way too. Oh, he'll fall into this temptation, that one, but he knows what to do. He knows to get to the cross and get it cleansed out and get it cleaned up and get things right between him and God. That he knows, doesn't he? Let's go to a scripture. Righteousness exalteth a nation. How we need it today. David said, oh, how I love thy law. How I love thy word. It's so precious. I hope you love it. I hope you've read it over and over again. I want to tell you something. The words are life. The words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. And he's going to speak through that book you've got. He's going to speak through the words he's already spoken, and he'll speak some more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, there's no coasting. There's no saying, well, I'm saved now, I can let everything go. Just drift along. No, you can't. No, you can't. There's an active enemy. He's called an adversary. His name is the devil. And I'll tell you, he's out to collect all he can collect. But let's go on. Moreover, brethren, besides this, I don't want you to be ignorant. Do you get that? I don't want you to be ignorant. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. They're all under the grace of God. They're all under that wonderful covering. All passed through the sea. All were baptized in water, if you want to put it that way. They're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that will typify the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink of the same spiritual drink? Well, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Did you hear that? Sure they came to church. Sure they were baptized. Sure they sang the songs. Sure they drank of the beautiful moving of the Spirit. But God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were our example. Did you see that? These things are an example to us. God wants to teach us. He said, look, you're not any different from they are. You're born of the same tribe of Adam that the rest of us are. Many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, you can change that word in not only the sexual sense, but also in the sense of coveting. That word is used both ways. Coveting the things of this world. Coveting is the luxury of this world. 100 years ago, anything that was luxury was considered a crime for a Christian. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's the worship of Baal. And sometime, Lord willing, I'll talk to you about it. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You see, I can't put into words the depth of feeling as I realized how many thousands of people are deceived. How many thousands of people have never had the real operation of Jesus Christ change their inner beings. Jesus said that himself. Strive to enter in, because many shall try to enter in, and they shall not enter therein. I've seen too many that have taken the easy road and end up far away from Christ, far down the road. It's almost an antinomian spirit. Antinomian means against law. That came in, it's come in ever since the gospel has come in. All right, go ahead and get saved. You have to believe. Believe. If you call the name of Christ, you're saved. So you're saved now. Now you can live like you want to. No, you can't. No, you can't. When we're truly converted, when we're truly saved, we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm under his absolute authority. I'm surrendered. I give over my life. I lay it down at his feet. I say, do with me what you want. I'm yours. And no complaints, please. Not murmuring as they also murmured. Then I knew why. Then I knew why God had been so gracious and moved over those poor primitive people. I've been to their homes, if you want to call it that. It's under a tree. They'll spend their money on the most foolish things, but they won't buy furniture. If they give the government, many times gives them a house, and they'll tear it apart and burn up even the furniture for firewood, and they'll burn up the casings of the windows and the doors and burn it all up for firewood. They don't take care of anything because they want to live in the dirt and filth. They live with their dog on the ground. That's where they live. They like it. They prefer it. And yet many of them will call themselves Christians, but they're not. But I begin to realize, well, wait a minute, I don't have to live on the ground with the pigs in order to show that I'm not a Christian. And when I left there, I began to minister through the rest of Australia, and God began to move, and we had some beautiful services. But I tell you what, I began to preach just good old plain salvation. I realized they needed it. They needed it. And there's some right here today that need it. Some of you, thank God, are converted. I know you are. You know you are. You have no doubts in your mind. You're sure of it. You can tell me when and where. You can tell me when that assurance came into your heart. As John Wesley said, when your heart was strangely warmed by that wonderful Spirit of God. But there's others that can't tell me that. And I know the difference because I fought with it myself in my own life. You've heard me tell it before. If I gained the world and lost the Savior, where am I going? Where am I going? And how long will God give me before I go there? Because every one of us are going there. It's appointed to man to die, and after that, the judgment. That's not the final judgment. That's the judgment the moment you die that tells you where you're going. Where you're going. Whether you'll be carried by the angels up to heaven or whether you'll be dragged by the angels into the pit. And there's no way out. As Dante said, he that enters here, let him abandon all hope. We need that wonderful Savior. He didn't come to die just for fun. He didn't come to die. He loved us. He didn't want to see us perish. He's not willing that any should perish. Why did he send Russell to that young man's house to plead with him for an hour, just to come to give himself a chance 2 hours before he died? Why did he give him that chance? Because he's not willing that any should perish. But there's a stubbornness in us. There's a rebellion in us. There's a hatred in us. We want to go our own way. We want our own will. We want to do what we want to do. We want a Savior, but we don't want him to interfere with our life. We don't want him to have the rights over our life. And we don't want him to rule our life and tell us where to go and when to go there. No, 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 we don't want that. We want a Savior, but that's all. And God has made this same Savior, this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. I will never escape it. I need him. I need him now. And as I begin to minister, for instance, I ministered one place in five services on who is God. They have the wrong God. They have an idols for God. Many people today have Baal for God, and sometime I'll talk to you about it. Baal, that false God that is very permissive, lets you do what you like to do. He's the God. You got him up here. You don't have him here because he'll never come here. You have him here. You think you have God, but your God is somebody else. That idolatry he speaks of here, and that's what Paul here mentions. Not to have the idols, because we do. Who is God? And then what is conversion? God bless. We had some wonderful services. And our last service there, Sunday night, the whole church responded. And the pastor is an old man, a precious brother. A man has known the Lord for many years. In fact, he's my own age. And he said, oh, we've never had this before. He was so open and so desirous of the things of God. You see, we have a little time, that's all. A little time in which to define our destiny. A little time in which to decide, where am I going? And I have no words. If I could scare you out of hell and into heaven, I surely would. If I had the words to do it, to define, to describe, you say, well, you're trying to scare us. Of course I am. I scare myself too. I don't want to go there. As I said before, I think the most terrible things, words that man could ever hear, is go out of this life and hear the words, depart from me. You can never come where I am. You can never be where I am. He is light, out into darkness. Once in a while, a devil will come manifest himself a little bit. Frightening, isn't it? Some of you people have had that sense. How about living with them? How about finding yourself becoming one of them? No way. No way, thank you. I want a Savior. I want to know him. I want to live for him. I want to walk with him. I want him to have my life. I was reading about the sower, and I noticed that it calls it the word of the kingdom that was rejected. The word of the kingdom that the thorns crowded out. The word of the kingdom that fell on rocky places. Not the word of salvation. Not the word of the gospel. The word of the kingdom. That's what people don't like. But Jesus made it very clear. He made it oh so clear. That is, let me read it to you. Turn to it if you'd like to in Mark. Chapter 8. This is the way Christ would win people. This is a message he preached for salvation. He didn't preach a message you hear so much nowadays. This is his message. Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, In other words, who is this for? Everybody, isn't it? Not just the disciples, but it doesn't pass by the disciples either. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, that speaks of death, and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake of the gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay, run your own life. Live your own life. I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to leave everything behind. When he said to Levi, follow me, everything was left behind. When he said to the fishermen, follow me, they left their nets behind. I'm not going to turn my back on everything. I've got my investments in this world. This is where my life is. After all, this is where we are. When we get to the other world, well, I'll worry about that then. Oh, no, you won't. You won't worry about anything then except, my God, how did I get here? And there's no getting out. No getting out at all. What shall it profit? What profit is there? If I gain the world and lost the Savior, what do I have? What is there in it for me? What good is it? What does it profit me? He's the King. He made the conditions. I didn't make the conditions. He made the conditions. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be one that in that day you'll hear the voice, enter thou good and faithful servant into the joys of thy Lord. But again he said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Didn't he? When you call me Lord, that means that he's become king of your life and self no more reigns. And you pass the reins of government over to him. I'll do what you tell me. Even as Jesus Christ himself, who became the great Amen. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. God help us to realize this life is so fleeting. This life is so temporary. This life is so shallow. Things happen so quickly. Let me remind you of many years ago, I was friends of the father of my son-in-law. His name was Bob Oslin, same as his son. He was a police. He wasn't living for God. He knew God. He knew of him, but he hadn't surrendered yet. He was working for the police in the city of Los Angeles. Things were quiet on the front, and so he parked his police car and went into Los Angeles Temple, a big temple of Amy Semple McPherson. This is when she was still alive. Big temple seats 5,000 people. He sat there, sat down beside a man, sat there. Suddenly she stopped her sermon, said, there's two people here tonight. There's two men here tonight. Said, this is your last opportunity to accept Christ. Said, you accept him tonight or you'll never accept him. You'll let him into your heart tonight or he'll never come in. You'll open the doors to him tonight or you'll never open the doors. And Bob said, I knew that was me. And he turned to a man sitting beside him. He didn't know him. He said, I'm one of those men. And the other man answered him and said, and I'm the other one. When she was through speaking, and she made the call for those that would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, he said, come on, let's go. The man said, no. What do you mean, no? This is your last time. Yeah, I know. But come on, let's go. No, I'll take my chances. And he said, well, I'm going. And he did. And poured out his heart and said, God, I've lived for myself long enough. I want to change. And he did and became a missionary in South America and had some wonderful meetings down there. He was in his police car and he got a call, a robbery. He took after found the car. They took after it. The car made a sharp turn around a corner. The other man was driving and Bob leaned out and he shot the tires of the car that was escaping. As they drove, they're driving fast. The man stepped out on the pavement and he saw him in the mirror. He saw him fall. And he figured that he knew he hadn't hit him with the car, so he stumbled or something, went on. They caught the car that was escaping. While they were there, there came a call over his radio. Go back. You hit a man on your run to catch the robbers. He said, well, I know we didn't hit him. He said he stepped out after our car had passed. So he went back, and there they saw the man laying there. He looked at him. He's laying face down. He looked at him. There was a hole right through his head. He'd stepped into the line of fire and was killed. He turned him over. It was a man that was beside him a half hour before in Angeles Temple. You can't play. None of us know. I don't know. You don't know. But my soul was deeply concerned. These people had not had truth. Don't reject truth. Thank God if someone speaks truth to you. Thank God if it even makes you nervous. Thank God if it even upsets your equilibrium. Thank God if it frightens you. Anything. But don't go where every sinner will go. Turn to Christ. He is the only one that can do anything for you. Turn your back on your old life. If you gain the world, but I've all got all my things, I've got all, so what? What difference does it make if I lose the Savior? If in that day he closes the door and he says he rose up and shut the door. Lord, 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 we've been right there at the gate. Yes, I know. Maybe I'll speak on that someday. The reasons why they can be right at the gate and not go through. The reasons why we could stand there and sit at his table and hear his teaching and talk with him and still not go through. There's reasons. But whatever reasons they are, none of them are worth it. I need Christ. You need Christ. For if I gained the world and lost the Savior, what have I gained? Jesus said, what profit? What profit is there? I was stirred. I can't help it. I was stirred as I saw the thousands of people that had been in church and were on their way to hell. Thousands of people that answered the call and raised their hands. Thousands of people that had been beautifully healed, all kinds of miracles, and on their way to hell. And I said, oh God, don't ever let me deceive people. Don't ever let someone sit under my ministry and be able to say, you didn't tell me the truth. You didn't speak truth to us. You spoke nice, cunning little things to us. You entertained us. You gave us a good time. We had a love time dancing and singing. I don't want that at the price of truth. Let everyone here be assured, you're a human being and you will die as surely as I will. And after that, the judgment. Make it sure. As Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Cry out and keep on until those gates open. Examine your heart. What keeps me from surrendering my heart to Jesus Christ? What keeps me from letting him come in and rule my life? What keeps me from laying it down? What keeps me from loving the pig pen more than my Father's house? Nothing in this world. Bring me there to that place near to thy heart. Bring me there to that place where evil has no part. Bring me there where thy will is all supreme. Bring me there. What if we could sing that lovely song? Bring me there. Bring me there. Bring me there, Spirit of God, Spirit of grace, Spirit of mercy. Bring me there, lest I perish, lest I die. I don't care how old you are. As I said, just a little over a month ago, I was at a funeral of a 17-year-old boy, that's all, who dropped straight into hell. You don't have to be very old. No one killed him. Oh, people were killed while I were there. They too went to hell. This lad, sitting there drinking his beer, and was gone. And I'll never see him again, and you won't either, I hope. I pray. Heaven at any cost, I don't care what it costs you, bring me there to that place. Near to thy heart, bring me there. Where no evil has a part. Bring me there where thy will, my joy, all supreme. Bring me there, Lord, bring me there. Do you mean that? That's a prayer. A prayer to the Holy Ghost. Do you mean that? Bring me there where your will, I've surrendered mine. I pick up my cross. I'm not living for this world. I'm not living for the devil. I'm not living for self. I'm living for Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, my God, my King, my beloved. And what he wants is my ordainings. Do you mean that? Can you sing that from your heart? Will you sing it from your heart? Oh, I plead with you in Christ's name. Be ye reconciled. Stop your rebellion. Stop going your own way. Stop running your own life. Stop thinking you have the rights that you're a king. You're not a king. Christ is King.